This is the resurrection.
I love the do word association. If I say the word plant, you have shrub, you think of greenery. Maybe you think of being planted in a place physically, your family. What if I say the word stuck? Stuck. Maybe you think about a moment in time where your fingers got stuck in something that you couldn't get them out without some gentle persuasion or pain. Perhaps you think about baking. Cornbread and bundt cakes are the worst. Yes, I've experienced this. Spray the pan, dump the cake in, cook the cake, flip it over and hope that it all comes out, and inevitably, what happens? Big chunk of it is left in the pan, stuck in the pan. I want to give you a little bit of, I'm going to give you an illustration, a picture of what I think about when I hear the word stuck. Okay? Go ahead, Levi. Let's have it. I want to show you a picture of the truck. There you go. The truck. This is a truck that is a replica of a truck that I had. It was my very first truck, a 1983 GMC, that two-tone brown. Oh, it was very special. All right? 305 Chevy engine. Needed a new carburetor. My dad and I replaced the old one with a four-barrel Holley carburetor. It was fantastic for a 16-year-old kid just with his driver's license. And I was cruising through town one day in this, a model of a truck like this. There were some people in front of me that were going a little slower than I thought they should. You've all been there. I decided to take matters into my own hands, 16-year-old boy, new carburetor, new truck. I punched the gas to the floor to go around them. The accelerator stuck to the floor. Stuck to the floor. As I go careening down this road, I'm very quickly trying to figure out, what do you do? Well, I did what everybody should do. I threw the truck in neutral, I turned the key off. And I began to wrestle my truck into a parking lot. And I got my first taste of a vehicle without power steering. You know what I'm talking about? It is hard work. You've got to grab the steering. It's a big steering wheel in this truck, by the way. Grabbing it with both hands and I'm pulling it over. And it wants to snap back into its original position. It wants to stay in its original track because there is no power steering at this point. The engine is off. The pump is off. This is a picture of what it looks like in our sin life. Our sinful nature is like living a life with no power steering. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, no matter what we encounter, the tendency for our lives and our speech and our thoughts and our actions is to snap back into sin every time. And we are in a fight, just like I was in a fight with my own truck. We are in a fight with that nature. From the beginning, God had a plan, though. God had a plan to save us and one day restore us fully to having lives without sin and without that nature. There was no plan B. There was just His divine plan A from the beginning. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where we will be today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you are able and willing when you get there, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read just four verses this morning. First Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, thank you for your word. God, we praise your name because of your divine plan. That plan included sending Jesus to die for our sins. Father, that plan included burying him. And that plan included a divine act of conquering death and you raising him. Father, as we talk about Scripture today, as we interpret Scripture today, we ask for the divine help of your Holy Spirit. Would you be with us now as we do that? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we are prone to do, we are going to take a look at what is going on here. If you read the entire letter of 1 Corinthians, because it is a letter, as we've said before, many of us would not take a letter out of the mailbox and just read a portion of it and then say, well, that's what it means. If you read the entire letter of 1 Corinthians, it is written to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth is a struggling body. They are trying to find their identity in Christ. This whole letter is written to address problems, questions, to heal divisions, deal with abuses of Scripture, and to challenge false teaching. Sounds like a pretty good letter for us to read today. As the sin nature of the world was engaging the church at Corinth, and they were being prone to snap back into their original way of life and sin, Paul gives them a reprieve, if you will, or a letter to address that, to kind of give them some power steering fluid in the vehicle. And here, as we read in the text, I want you to just read verse 3 again with me. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day. So we see three things that happens here, that happen here in our text. Christ was killed, He died. Remember, 100% God and 100% man, He died. No breath left in Him. He was buried, as we just read, and He was raised on the third day. Three things that we see. This is also, we see three things by which this took place. Three things: the death, the burial, and the resurrection. All an act of the Trinity: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot forget that. We cannot excuse that. We cannot dismiss that. By the Father, to the Son in His death, by the work of the Holy Spirit. It was actually the Holy Spirit's work that sent Christ to the cross. Now I want you to write down three things. We're in threes this morning, as you can clearly see. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down three words. And these are really neat Christian code words. I'm going to give them to you today. Our whole faith and denomination, it has become full of these code words. You say them and you're, well, I've heard that before, but I'm not even sure what that means, Brother Adam. I'm going to give you three of them today, and we're going to talk about it. First one is justification. Justification. The second one, sanctification. And the third one, glorification. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Code words in Christianity. You've probably heard them. Maybe this is the only sermon that you've ever heard with them. Maybe you've heard them at other places, in other contexts. We're going to break the code this morning. So strap in. It's going to be fun. These are words that we often here, but we might all, if I ask each and every one of you to give me a definition of the word, you would each give me a different definition, like the word stuck or plant. You might give me a different version of the definition. Let's go back to verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Wait a minute. There's another one of those code words. Gospel. We all have an idea of what it is, but what does it really mean? The gospel. The word here means good news. Pretty simple. The good news of what? The good news that a cold front came to Jesus and he was sweating in his humanity? That would be good news to him. Is it good news that we have comfortable chairs and lights and air conditioning and fans and carpet? Is it good news? You can fill in the blank with lots of good news. This is an all-inclusive term for the plan of our salvation, the plan for our redemption that was inspired by God and given to the Son and carried out by the work of the Holy Spirit in 66 books. 66 books written by over 40 men over the course of about 1,600 years. All divinely inspired. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Paul boils it down to three things. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, by which also you received, in which you also stand. The gospel by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the gospel, the word that I preached to you, unless you have believed the gospel in vain. For I delivered to you the gospel as of first importance, what I also received, this gospel message. And here it is, boiled down to three things: that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. Gospel. Simple. It's all in here. From the beginning to the end, it is laced with that message that Christ came and he lived and he died and he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. The gospel. And we get it boiled down to three points. The gospel, verse 2, by which you are saved. There's one of those code words. Saved. Saved from what? Saved from mosquitoes? Saved from cancer? Sickness? Saved from a bad outfit? Notice I didn't look at anybody. Saved. Code word. This is sanctification. Remember those words I had you write down? Sanctification. Rescued. Saved. From what? From the penalty and the power of sin. Sanctification. Saved. This is where we all like to take a collective exhale and go, oh, man, I'm glad that I am saved. I'm glad that I have been sanctified in that moment where Christ died on the cross. But you realize that this sanctification is an ongoing process? We were sanctified then and we are being sanctified today. And we make a huge deal out of this in the church, as we should. Huge deal out of this sanctifying power, this saving power from the sin that we are all prone to snap back into. And more importantly, the penalty of that sin. For the wages of sin is what, church? Death. For the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. And we are saved from that penalty.
because of our sanctification through Christ. But I cannot tell you how important it is for us to make a big deal out of some other parts of this gospel message. Remember, the gospel boiled down in Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians are his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, the death we got. His death sanctifies us. But let's take a look at some of the other portions of this gospel message. Because to leave them on the side and leave them on the back burner is to shortchange the gospel. And none of us want to do that. Turn over to the book of Genesis with me. Very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. And I'm so glad that you're here with me this morning, that we're getting to do this together. I really am, because we make a huge deal out of God's death and what it does for us. But we very rarely talk about the rest of this gospel message that Paul's saying. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, the very last verse of chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. God had made it all. The creation account was complete. He had made it all. Birds, fish, land, trees. And then he made Adam and Eve. He had created bone and flesh and rocks and kidneys and breath. He had created every stitch of it. What did he do when he finished? You ever notice that creation is one of those few things in the Bible that he gives valuation to? That God actually evaluates? Look at what I made. I look at it and I see that it's very good, he says. I give it evaluation, God says. So we have bones and flesh and rocks, fingernails, eyelashes. It's all very good. Then something terrible happens to God's creation. In its perfected state, it is very good. I don't know what that looks like. I wasn't there. I just know that if the God of the universe says that it's very good, it's very good. Then some terrible things happen to God's creation. In chapter 3, turn over just a few chapters to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. Some terrible things happened to God's very good creation. Sin was introduced to the picture. Sin was introduced to this picture. You say, well, Brother Adam, this is Resurrection Sunday. Shouldn't we be talking about life and happiness and the joy that comes from Christ raising from the dead? And I would tell you that we are talking about it. We are engaging the gospel. Remember, Paul said, death, burial, resurrection. We're not shortchanging the gospel today. Death is now a part of the equation. Till you return to the ground, in verse 19 it says, we are now in a desperate need of saving. God's creatures are in desperate need of a Savior. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Now I make known to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you also stand. Okay? By which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then verse 3, for I delivered it to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For our sins, He died. We are in desperate need of a Savior. Remember, back in Genesis chapter 3, for our sins, He died. He would make the bridge that would get us back to fellowship with God. There was no plan B. There was no other way. We looked at that last week in the garden. He even said in His humanity, Father, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it that way. God said, nope, you got it. We're doing it My way because You prayed that My will would be done, and My will is going to be done. It bridges the gap between the eternal separation of our sin nature, that nature that we are all born into, like no power steering fluid in the wheel, that we snap back to daily, hourly, every minute. We have to fight it. Christ made a way through His death so that we don't have to lose. This is justification. There's that word I had you write down. He makes it just, the way that we learn this is justification, to make it just as if we had never sinned. I want to show you a picture, and this illustration pales in comparison to what Jesus actually went through. Go ahead, Levi. This is a picture of the Grand Canyon. I don't know, has anybody ever been there? I have not been there. What's it really like? Like that? Don't tell me that. Tell me what you think about it. That's the skywalk. If you can see, there are actually people up there. Probably some of you, I know. Y'all are up there. This is the Grand Canyon. I'm going to give you an illustration to help you understand this word justification. We are due death because of our sin. That is the penalty that we are supposed to get because of our sin. When Christ died on the cross, if you could imagine putting a dam at one end of the Grand Canyon and another dam at the other end of the Grand Canyon and filling that whole entire canyon full of water. Think about that. It's a massive amount of water. Never even been there, but I know. Can you imagine that? No, you think about that, it'd be impossible to think about. To wrap your mind around this illustration, just think about it and go with me. To fill the entire Grand Canyon full to the brim of water, and then for you and I to stand at the bottom of one of those dams and look at the sheer magnitude of this wall that is holding back all of this water, and the penalty that we owe for sin would be death. Now the dam vanishes. It is gone. And here you stand, set to experience the weight, the crushing pressure, the intense force of all of this sin and water that is coming at you. And in an instant, Christ drank it all up to the last drop, and you don't even get a mist on your face. That's justification. And this pales in comparison to what He actually went through that day. So we have talked about sanctification. We have talked about justification. The last one is glorification. Remember back in John 11? John chapter 11 is a really neat chapter of the Bible to read. You see Jesus, at some point in John chapter 11, approached the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. He has been dead for 4 days.
The ladies are a little upset about that. He says, remove the stone. And he says, what? What do they say, Brother Gale? Behold, he what? He stinketh. Let me get a shirt. Says that. Behold, he stinketh. That'd be good. Christ in the tomb is experiencing in his flesh, in his humanity, for 3 days. The experience of death, the side effect of death, decay.
Romans 8, verses 18 through 20. I want to read that to you. Go back just a book to Romans chapter 8. Don, you'll appreciate this. Everything's in Romans 8, right? Romans 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Look at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation.
The what? The longing of creation. God's creation that He created in Genesis chapter 1 longs for something.
It waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, back in Genesis chapter 1 that was created, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it.
Creation waits eagerly for the redemption as well as us. Think about that for just a minute. When you talk about glorification, it is not just our bodies that will be glorified one day. His creation too will experience glorification. And creation longingly waits for that. And right now we have to deal with thorns and khaki burrs and cacti. Cactuses is not a word.
Creation hopes and waits that it too will be set free from its slavery. Keep reading. Verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know, in verse 22, that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now.
One day, just like Jesus was raised from the tomb, we too will be raised to meet Him in the air, and everything that was created will be made new again. Everything.
Revelation 21 tells us of a new heaven and a new earth. Did you catch that? Not just a new glorified, ethereal place.
A new heaven and a new earth. I don't know what that looks like. I cannot tell you what that's going to be like. But I can tell you, based on Genesis chapter 1, that it will be very good.
An untainted earth is what we will find. An untainted heaven, not stained by the penalty of sin. How important is this resurrection that we talk about this morning? How important is it? Go back to 1 Corinthians as we finish this morning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised,
if this resurrection that we speak of has never happened,
then what? Then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised.
Do you think that Christ is still in the ground? Do you think that He stinketh today?
Paul is saying, if the dead are not raised, then Christ himself has not even been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins.
See, this is the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ is the gospel message in its fullness. Because without it, we are hopeless. Without it, we are still stuck like children driving powerless vehicles. We are stuck in our sin, and we have no hope.
Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished if the resurrection has not happened. Verse 19, look at this. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied.
We don't have to lose, though, church. We serve a risen Savior. He is not bound by death. He is not in the grave. He is risen in His body, in His spirit. It has all been regenerated and resurrected, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father at a place of power. And because of that, we don't have to be stuck with no power steering fluid in this life.
This is the gospel. Remember Paul's very first words that he said? Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if what? If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you, in verse 3.
Where did he deliver it? When did he deliver it? As of first importance. This is the gospel. It is the most important thing you will hear today. It is the most important thing you will hear tomorrow. It is the most important thing you can share for eternity. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Don't shortchange the gospel by just making a big deal out of one of those things. You talk about the death, yes. You talk about freedom from the penalty of sin, yes. But you also talk about what it does for us. And talk about one day how we will all be glorified together. We will all be glorified with new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. Because without that, our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, and we are stuck in our sin. So let's make a big deal out of the gospel in its fullness. Happy Easter, church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for what you are doing. Through your word, thank you, God, that we have an opportunity to see the gospel message boiled down into three simple things: the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. All three of those things have a function. All three of those things have purpose. Father, help us to speak about them in their fullness. When we present the gospel message to a lost and broken world, Father, it is critical that we talk about the life that you lived, the death that you had to endure, the fact that you were buried. And Father, thanks be to God that you are resurrected. Because without that, it means nothing. This is the gospel message. Would you put it so heavily on our hearts that we must get rid of it through the release of speaking about it, through telling people about it, communicating it to our friends, to our families, even today as we sit at the dinner table with our lost and broken friends and family? Would we have a chance to change someone's eternity through the gospel message? Thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your people. Would you move in this time? We give it to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.